I hope you'll find interesting. It's hard sometimes to come up with a subject that you think, well, you know, does that make sense? Will that be interesting to anybody? And we'll see. Well, it looks like we all survived Satan's holidays, didn't we? Excuse me. We all came through Halloween and Christmas pretty much unscathed, and I had some slides to show, but of course we can't do it in here, so I'll try to describe them as best we can. Did everybody see the picture of Soren, I'm probably going to butcher his last name, Kierkegaard? I'm getting a call from New York. Danish philosopher back in the 18-somethings. No? Oh, I would have thought everybody would have seen that. He said something very profound. There are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true. The other is to refuse to accept what is true. And as you can see, what we just went through, a lot of stuff on the internet about Christmas and so forth, and everybody has an opinion, and they claim, well, we have to have a day to celebrate Christ's birth. We have to be able to thank God and what have you. So, and I've sparred back and forth over the years with my sisters to no avail, and I don't expect it. I just like, I do it in a nice way. Marcus, I don't do it in an angry way. At least I try to. But I have made them angry in the past. But you can't get through to people. You just can't do it. Unless God opens their mind. I had a couple other slides. Any of you see the Christmas trees decorated with Halloween stuff? You didn't? Oh, wow. Well, I've got the slides. Maybe I'll show them again one of these days whenever we get to another place. But there's actually, they had Christmas trees that were decorated with skeletons, you know, skulls and what have you. There was one that was a witch. So, to honor Christ, of course, you know, he appreciates that very much. But the point is, brethren, we live in Satan's world. I know that doesn't come as a great revelation to us, but we do. And if you want a title for today's sermon, it's Worlds Apart. Worlds Apart. There are two different worlds here. We're going to talk about those today. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I've had it. Excuse me. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We will be gathered together with him. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, do not be troubled in mind or worried by the talk you hear. Some say that the Lord has already come. People may say that I wrote this in a letter or that a spirit told you. Do not let anyone fool you. And that could also be about anything that's not the truth of God. Don't let anybody fool you, but particularly of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Matthew 24 that they'll say, there's the Christ, and here he is, and no, he's over there. And verse 3, do not let anyone fool you, for the Lord will not come again until many people turn away from God. Well, there's a lot of people that have turned away from God. So when is that time going to be? Well, we'll know when it happens. Then the leader of those who break the law will come. He is the man of sin, or he's the false prophet. And the Bible only talks about one false prophet. Had a little discussion before services. And the false prophet is the false prophet. To my knowledge, nobody leads the way for him. He just comes and through signs and wonders, and we'll read about that. In verse 4, he who works against and puts himself above every kind of God that is worshipped. In other words, he's going to be the supreme God. He will take his seat in the house of God and say that he himself is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was with you, I told you this? You know the power that is keeping the man of sin back, The man of sin will come only when his time is ready. And as you look around the world, it's sheer speculation, I'll tell you that right now, but you would think that the man of sin or the false prophet is alive somewhere. Don't know how old he is, but with the way things are going, if he's going to come about, he pretty much has got to be here on this earth. I would imagine, again, sheer speculation, not doctrine. Verse 7, for the secret power of breaking the law is already at work in the world. But that secret power can only do so much until the one who keeps it back, the man of sin, is taken out of the way. So eventually, a way is going to be open for this guy to come on the scene. Verse 8, then this man of sin will come. The Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth. That's when he returns. The coming of Christ will put an end to him. Verse 9, Satan will use this man of sin. He will have Satan's power. He will do strange things and many powerful works that will be false. In other scriptures, it's called lying wonders. And basically what that means is it's aimed to deceive people. Verse 10, those who are lost in sin will be fooled by the things he can do. Those who do not obey God, basically what it amounts to. They're going to be fooled. They are lost in sin because they do not love the truth that would save them. For this reason, God will allow them to follow false teaching so they will believe a lie. They will all be guilty of as they stand before God because they wanted to do what was wrong. So, you know, you meet various people, like it was mentioned in the sermonette, and you sure, you know, the guy's very, very sincere. The lady's very sincere. I know my sisters are very sincere and so forth, but they're sincerely wrong. But they will not listen to the truth. It's a big difference. Like it said, like Sorensen said, you know, there's two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true, and many millions of people believe that. And the other is to refuse to accept what is true when it slaps you right in the face. And we're not like that, are we, brother? We accept the truth of God, thankfully. God called us, and nothing against these people. They just haven't been called yet. They'll have their chance someday, and maybe in this life. And if they do, we as a people have got to be ready and willing to accept them. We can't look down on anybody that God might call and say, oh, you have that kind of sin. Oh, I've never done that. I mean, you know what I mean? We're all sinners. It's only by the mercy of God that we're here. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about Pergamos. One of the churches there was in Pergamos. And it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, that would be Christ, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. In other words, you don't get sucked in by the ways of this world. You don't get fooled by Halloween, Christmas, and all the other days of Satan. You hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Well, these people knew where Satan dwelled. In Pergamos at the time, there was this huge statue to Zeus. And the statue is about 43 feet tall. I have a picture of it, but we can't show it. And it was huge. And so the people knew exactly what was being said to them. They knew where Satan dwelt at the time. Not that Satan is limited to dwelling in any one particular place. We know he's the prince of the power of the air. But for them, it's pretty easy to look and see, hey, Satan lives here. The statue was excavated sometime, I think, in the 1800s by some German archaeologists. They brought it to Berlin, and they built a museum around it. And it's called the Pergamon Museum. Like I said, it's 43 feet tall. It's a statue of Zeus. There's all kind of snakes and lions and everything that's depicted in this statue. And as we know from 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So there's a lot of signs given to us, you know, by various things from the past. As scholars have looked at this, they have come to believe, can't prove it, but they think that this depicts some ancient battle that took place long before man, which we know and we'll read about, and we've read it many, many times, but in Isaiah chapter 14, we'll find the origin of Satan. We'll just read two verses, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Or in other words, I will be God. This is what Satan is saying here. So that's what he did. He became Satan. He rebelled. And we'll read, turn back over. I should have told you to keep your place in Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth. So he took a third of the angels with him, as we know. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So that would be Christ. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So after he was crucified and resurrected, that's where Christ is. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So we know that's a time in the future. There was a war in heaven before, as explained by Isaiah, and Satan was thrown down. There's going to be another war, as we know, and I'm going to read that from the New Living Translation. Now we're staying in chapter 12, verse 7. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle again. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, remember the statue has serpents, huge snakes, big snakes on it, and lions. Ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And the whole world is deceived, brethren. There are two worlds. We're worlds apart from that world. And we'll get into that in a minute. May I explain a little bit more what I mean? Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God. And the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren and sisters, has been thrown down to earth, one who accuses them before our God day and night. They have defeated him by how? By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. So that is our only hope. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's called us. We've repented. His blood has washed our sins away. And we have the testimony of Christ. Two worlds. Worlds apart from the actual world and the world we live in. If you want to put it this way, there's actually this world and then there's the church. What else is there? And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Hopefully, none of us have to face that. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great anger, knowing that he has a little time. So the great tribulation. Some people are going to have to go through that. If you'll turn back to Daniel chapter 10, we'll read a little bit. Marcus covered that some. When Daniel started praying, he prayed, fasted and prayed, I believe it was 21 days, and angel came to him, and, I'll read in verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. You can just imagine what it would have been like. Verse 12, then the angel said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, in other words, fast, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, so at one time there was some great prince, spiritual prince of Persia, withstood me 21 days. It doesn't say if it's Satan or not, but more likely probably was, or one of his strong ruling demons, withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. So it's a prophecy to Daniel for the future. Remember, Daniel said, I'd like to know what this is all about. And he was told, go your way, these sealed, till the time of the end. Well, we understand a lot of these scriptures, brethren. So we are somewhere in the time of the end. You know, nobody's going to give a date. I'm certainly not. I mean, 20 years, or who knows how long. But as you look around and see what's happening and see how divided this world is becoming, we are worlds apart from the world. We have to be. We have to be. We cannot participate in what the world does and call ourselves Christians. It just doesn't work. It's oil and water. Or any other analogy you might want to think of. Satan world is divided on every issue you can dream up. If you want to talk about division, just think of anything, almost. People are trying to become, create rather, a one world government. There's no borders, no nationalities. You can choose your gender, you know, whatever you want to be. No sex. I mean, there's sex, okay? You can have sex with anybody you want to. You just cannot decide what sex you are. You know, that's how messed up this world is that we live in. And I know we know all these things, but we have to just, you know, not dwell on it, not worry about it or what have you, but keep it in our minds and understand that we as an individual are not going to change this world. We do not have that power. We're not going to change anybody in and of ourselves. You cannot do that. Only God can do that. Only God can lead somebody to repentance and help them to see their wrong and lead them to repentance. So anyway, so anything goes. It doesn't make any difference. You know, the left hates the right. And I wouldn't say, and I'm not into politics. I mean, I watch it, and it just aggravates me so bad I can't stand it for the sheer stupidity of people. It just, it defies imagination, doesn't it? I mean, am I wrong? You just see. But then you think, Romans 1. Romans 1 answers so many questions when it comes to how people can be like this, because God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. They simply cannot think properly. They cannot come to a proper conclusion about many, many things. They come up with some of the most asinine, cockamamie statements that you can imagine. And I don't need to dwell on that. I know y'all have seen it. You know, some women hate men. Some men hate women. You know, whatever. The Arabs hate the Jews. Satan's world. Wherever Satan's throne is, there's chaos, there's misery, there's war, there's suffering, and there's hatred. That's the world. That's the two worlds. We're worlds apart from them. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, and these scriptures right here describe the worlds. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, they just don't believe it. But I said, you cannot change people's minds. Now, they've got a question, absolutely answer it, and who knows, maybe a seed will germinate, and God can work with them. But don't think it falls on your shoulders to ever convert anybody. I think we've all learned that pretty much. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's the one that gave us the light. God is the one that opened our minds to understand. Human being did not do that, although it took a human being to proclaim the word of God. We read it, believed it, because of what God had done in that individual. Not because that individual, in and by himself, all of a sudden one day, wow, look at here what I understand and know. No, God allowed him, just like us. God allowed us. God called us. We accepted that calling. And so, therefore, we understand the truth. Like I said, there's Satan's world, and then there's the church and what we know. You know, really, we're just a tiny, tiny, microscopic outpost in this sin-sick world. That's all we are. And we're holding on to the truth of God, which makes us totally separate from the world outside. Yeah, we meet in the building, it's got whatever, you know. Can't hurt you. You know, it's what are these pictures going to do to you? Or a tree or whatever, it's not going to bite you. So, but anyway, you have to, and we'll read the scripture, and we're all familiar, we read it on Passover about, you know, Christ didn't ask God to take us out of the world. Otherwise, we'd all be living on a real nice island somewhere all by our lonesome with nothing to bother us. You know, good food, good sunshine, what have you. Anyway, in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, Christ said, rather, to, I think he was arguing with a group of Pharisees, maybe just Jews, but I think it was Pharisees again, as normal. He says, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, brethren, I submit to you that people that believe that Christ was born on December 25th, they're believing a lie. Now, they don't accept it that they're believing a lie, but it's really Satan's deception they're believing. It's not the truth of God. You can't go through the Bible and read anywhere about Christmas, the word Christmas, December. You know, we all know that. So, again, it's not saying this to put people down, but really to look and see how marvelous it is that we understand what we understand. I mentioned it many, many times. I really do marvel that we understand and we're all of the same mind. Right? I forgot about you sitting over there. You've been real quiet. Good. Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. This is our world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Because Christ is spirit. He's Melchizedek. He's in heaven. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. In other words, the things we used to do, we don't do those anymore. Why? Because we're not part of this world anymore. We have to live in it, have to make a living in it. Absolutely. Just like Marcus does, where he works here at the hospital, wherever anybody else may work. But we just don't participate in it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? Well, accord, harmony, agreement with God and each other. I mean, we've been reconciled. We've come together as one. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. In other words, our Passover. That we might become the righteousness of God the Father in Jesus Christ. So it's a team effort. It all works together. You know, being an ambassador for a country or for a nation is probably one of the highest callings an individual can be called to. To be an ambassador to Great Britain or Russia or what have you. Brother, we're ambassadors to the world. You ever think about that? God has called us to be ambassadors. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute. You know, where do we go to be ambassadors? Well, we don't go to foreign countries, but we help support the work that does as best we can. Once you're retired, you don't help them as much as you used to. But God has called us as ambassadors, regardless of who we are, male or female, you know, young or old. Again, one of the highest callings you can be called to is an ambassador. And the way you present yourself, live your life, and so forth, determines if you're a good ambassador or not. You know, an ambassador doesn't get involved in the politics or the intrigue of the nation in which he is sent. But no, he represents the nation he's from. And that's what we do when the opportunity presents itself. And sometimes it might not. Depends on who you come in contact with. But don't be surprised if they're not interested in listening to you. You know? But still, you live your life, regardless of what they do. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. verse 1, it says, "And you," or us, if you will, "he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." So that's our old life. But Christ has made us alive, verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience." In other words, Satan. Well, we were called out of that, but we used to be part of that, some of us. Verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So there's nothing we do, brethren, that we would ever want to look down on anybody. You just got to remember where you came from, and if the opportunity presents itself, you help people as best you can. Verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," and we would have been had we not been called, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are being saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, how is that? Because we're not in heaven, right? Well, Christ is, and he's our high priest. We're not going to read about that, but you can do that in Hebrews and get a better understanding. I think that's been covered pretty well about Christ is our high priest. It's like the old covenant high priest, but he can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Christ is there 24/7, and he never sleeps, and he never rests, and he's always there to listen to us and to intercede for us before God. Verse 7, "that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." So that's how it all works. You have to have Christ in order to reach the Father. Verse 8, "for by grace you have been or are being saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should be part of God's world at this time, not part of Satan's world. We're worlds apart from that. You know, the Sabbath, the holy days, and of course having God's Holy Spirit makes us separate from this world. That's what separates us from the ways of this world. Nothing against the people who are not called. There's millions and millions and millions of people who are not called. Good people. Very sincere people. Some. Most, I guess. But they just don't understand the truth of God. They're not part of our world. Only God can make them that way. And someday he will, when Christ returns. And we're going to be there to help. That's why we endure now. That's why we build character now, to have the strength and to want to be able to help, right? We want to be there. What better calling, you know, could there be? That's why we want to make our calling and election sure. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And then it tells you how to do that. Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's us, brethren. That's us. And this is how we're to live. We have to live in the world, and we're going to read that here in a minute. We'll read some scriptures that we always read at Passover. Just a few more, and let's look at John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So anyone that ever tells you the commandments are done away, that's totally impossible. There's no need of you having that argument with them, unless you want to give them the scripture. If Christ dwelt in the love of God, and he did that by keeping his commandments, only common sense tells you that's exactly what we should do, to the best of our ability. To the best of our ability. Drop down to verse 14. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Then do whatever he commands us. Keep the commandments. Keep the Passover. Keep the holy days. Keep the Sabbath. 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. God has opened our mind to understand this in Christ. That's how it works. It's no trick to it. It's just the plain and simple. We understand God. We do what he says. And we don't try to change it. You know, we just don't. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? And bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. So it doesn't just happen one time. It's a continuous process of bearing fruit. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So that's the way we're to live. If the world, verse 18, Satan's world, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't think we run into a lot of hate with the people that we deal with right now. You never know what the future may bring. It could be tough. But when a man of sin comes along and Satan is thrown back down to earth, you notice who he goes after. He goes after the church, doesn't he? He's taking care of the Jews. He's taking care of America. Whatever. However all that fits together. And when he knows his time is short, he goes after the church. Hopefully we'll either be dead or in a place of safety. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very, very difficult. John 17 and verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that's what we need to pray for, that we have protection from Satan. That God, I pray for a spiritual shield, just kind of, you know, one of those force fields, you know, you've seen in the movies and stuff, where he can't get to you. John, just two more scriptures here. John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, and he's talking to Pilate here, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And brethren, our kingdom is not here now either. This is not our world. We have to live in it, but we live separately, you know, at least in our minds and what have you. Yeah, do we have contact with loved ones and so forth? Yeah, we do. Family, absolutely. You don't cut those kind of ties. You just don't get caught up in their Christmas and whatever else. they may want to do. And for the most part, after all these years, I think our family pretty much understands that. It didn't happen overnight, let me tell you. And I'm sure it hadn't happened for you all either, some of you. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? To the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Brethren, are you of the truth? Yes. Do you hear Christ's voice? Yes. How do you know that? By the way you live and that you understand the scriptures. It's not complicated. Not at all. But it still takes God to call you. And then you have to live that way of life. Final scripture, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Well, I'll just mention verse 9 of Hebrews. It says that, you know, Abraham went out from where he lived, and it says, Abraham waited for a city which has foundations. Brethren, this world has no foundations that are lasting. The stock market's up here, the stock market's down here. The price of gold is down here, the price of gold is up there. We're allies with so-and-so. Have all these treaties, and Russia develops this supersonic missile. The world has no foundations that you can rely on that it's going to last. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking, and it tells you, in Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Excuse me, I don't know why I'm losing my voice. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about the faithful people, and it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them," because they believed it, that they believed a better city was coming, just like Abraham did, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And is that not what we are? We're strangers and pilgrims, particularly to the world. Verse 14. Well, the way they confessed and embraced and everything was by how they lived, by how they lived their life. That's how they showed that they were assured and they embraced it. It's by how they lived. And that's how we do the same. It is by how we live. It shows that we look for a homeland that has foundations, that's never going to pass away, as it says in Daniel. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, they could have gone back. We could go back to the world we're called out of. I don't know why we do that, but you've been in the church long enough, you know a lot of people have. They decide to, for whatever reason, prayerfully and hopefully, none of us will ever do that. Go back to the world we were called out of. Why would anybody want to go back to that world? It's not a world. It has no foundations. There's no truth to it. There's no truth to Christmas. There's no truth to Halloween or any other day. There's no truth to Sunday, attending church on Sunday. It's all made up. The people have made up their own religion, basically. They become their own God, and they decide right and wrong and when and how and what have you. But that's not the way we should be. We have an opportunity to return if we turn our back on God. But none of us want to do that. We look forward. We don't look back. We look forward. We look forward to the kingdom of God. And whatever we need to do to be a part of that kingdom is what we need to do. And it's not difficult. It's not complicated. I know I've said it maybe too many times, but it's just not, and there's no need to complicate it. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Imagine that. God has prepared a place for us. And builder is God. Brethren, that's the true world. That's the true world that we're looking forward to. And let's just make sure we're there when it happens.